Now, a bit of an interesting little figure on the screen before you. It was my best attempt to portray in visual form the title for our message today, which is The Foundation of Obedience. The Foundation of Obedience. Now, obedience is something that's healthy. It's good, whether it's civil obedience, obeying the laws of the land, or in your home. In a healthy home, there's obedience, that you listen, there's rules, there's things that need to be done, you carry these out. Constantly rebelling and so on, that's not healthy. You may feel that's where you want to be at this stage in life or whatever, but that's not the norm. That's not where we want to be. Obedience is good. It's no different in the things of God. God's desire, he sets out commandments and words, statements, all through God's word, not to rob and zap the joy out of your life, but rather for your benefit and for your blessing. You know, you realize that when you follow and do it God's way, there is a benefit in that compared to finding it our own way. So obedience is good. Now, obedience is different, psychologists would tell us, than compliance. Compliance is simply that you fulfilled the rule, but you had no interest nor desire to do it. Your heart wasn't in it, in other words. You did it. You could say you obey, but really you didn't. Obedience is you willfully were involved. Now, let me try to illustrate this with a story to warm us up before we get into God's word this morning. So this is a fictional story I borrowed from someone, but I really do like it. So there was a boy named Billy, a girl named Millie, and Billy was affectionate towards Millie. And Saturday afternoon, he wanted to go hang out at Millie's house. So he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, I'd like to go over and see Millie today." And his dad looked outside and he said, "Well, the grass, I notice, needs to be cut. And until that grass is cut, there's not going to be any hanging out with Millie today." And of course, Billy's devastated and he said, "Well, that's ridiculous. I've been planning this all week, ready to go." He said, "No, no, no, no grass, no Millie." And so he goes out to the garage and he rips up the garage door and he fires up the lawnmower, gives it a few kicks, going outside, goes right over the gravel, shooting stones around, doesn't care, flying around corners, gets the grass done, finishes up, calms down, cleans himself up, and he's on his way over to Millie's house. Knocks at the door, and he sees Millie, and Millie's in tears. And Billy says, "Well, Millie, what's wrong?" And Millie says, "Oh, Billy, I wanted to hang out today, but my dad says we can't hang out today until someone cuts the grass." And Billy says, "Millie, I would love to cut the grass. I am excellent at cutting the grass. So you show me where the lawnmower is, I'll go outside." And Mr. Millie is watching the dad, and he carefully opens the garage, and he cuts it beautifully. Everything's pristine. They come back, and they get to hang out for the day. And so that's a story about Millie and Billy, and I agree it's a bit silly. But it very well illustrates the point of the message. You see, what changed? What changed? It was the same request. The first time we could at best say it was compliance. It was certainly not obedience. There was no heart or will in it. What changed? Well, you see, it was love for the person asking made all the difference in the world. It wasn't the request that changed. It was who was asking. See, Billy loved Millie, and he would do anything for her. And so with that as our springboard this morning, I want to ask, if you have a Bible with you, to turn into John chapter 14. You see, the Lord Jesus knows us very well. And he knows it's good for us to obey God's ways and God's word, but he also knows that we're really going to struggle with this. If we're honest with ourselves, we really do struggle with obedience. And the Lord, five times in this chapter, and I don't know if you've ever noticed all five of them before, five times he sets out for us, what is the foundation of obedience? It's not laws. It's not fears of consequence. Because that's one way to get people to obey, right? You set up all these rules. If you don't do this, bad things will happen. Well, we all know that that works for a little while or to a certain degree, but for example, have you ever broken a traffic law? You probably have. There's consequences about those, but you rationalize it and you say, well, probably not going to come up, so the fear of the consequence isn't great enough to make me obey, so I go ahead anyway. Another way you get people to obey is reward. You say, if you do this, I'll reward you. Well, even that we get to a certain point where that's not enough to comply us to obey. But people will run into burning houses, literally, for people that they love. If you love someone, it's not a chore to obey them. And so the point of the message this morning that we'll see is that if we have an obedience problem to the Lord Jesus, it's not an obedience problem, it's a love problem. And so let's read from John chapter 14, and we'll read in at verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking to 11 of his own in the upper room the last night before he would be arrested. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither does it know him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So lots of things said there. We'll go through them carefully in a moment. But the point, the initial verse I really want us to see is that verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now, depending on the translation you have in front of you, perhaps yours might say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And unfortunately, that misses the point of the way or what the Lord was getting at here. Because if you read it that way, if you love me, keep my commands, in and itself is a commandment, right? You need to keep my commands. You need to love me. But it wasn't that way at all. The Lord's point was this. He says, if you love me, obedience will flow out of a life like that. It's like when we read in 1 John 5:3, it says this. This is the will of God, that we would keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's a struggle with that verse sometimes. You know, you look at God's word and say, well, I really want to do this, and it wants me to do this. The commandments seem burdensome sometimes, but that's betraying where my heart's at, isn't it? Because what he's saying is, no, if you love the Lord, if you love that person, you would easily do anything for them, just as Billy would do for Millie. So that's where we need to get to. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a statement of fact. It's not a commandment in itself. As I said before, an obedience problem is a love problem. So you might ask, well, which commandments? Well, if we're asking that to ourselves, it also is telling us where our heart is, isn't it? Because immediately we're looking for a limit. We're saying, well, I got to do this, this, and this. Okay, now I'm good. We've totally missed the point. You see, it wasn't commands, and we'll see as the message goes on this morning, he expands it beyond commandments. He uses a different word, even a more generic one. It's basically, he's saying, anything I say, what I want. Your heart becomes what the Lord Jesus wants in your life. That's the natural flow. Now, I wish my life was like that more so. So now it begs the question, how do we get there? I hope at least some of you this morning are with me in this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I look at my life, I don't obey all the time. I don't love the Lord Jesus as perfectly as I ought. How do I get there? Why is he telling them this? You see, remember, this is the last night he's with these 11 men in an upper room. They don't fully understand that he is going to be arrested, taken. They're never going to have this intimacy with him again until after his crucifixion and resurrection, and it's never going to be the same again. He knows he's not going to be with them anymore to keep them in obedience, so he says, you need to have this established in your life. How do you reestablish that love? Well, it's interesting. So I know Jim Dodds was in John 14 last week. The week before Jim was Clive Hodson, and he made reference to a verse in Revelation 2, which, among others, I think is a good place for us to consider for a moment. How do we reestablish that love where it ought to be so that we would obey the Lord like we should? The Lord Jesus is writing to a church through the Holy Spirit, through John. But in Revelation 2, we read he's writing to a church at Ephesus, and they had many things that were good about their testimony and ministry and lives. But the Lord Jesus said this, I have this against you. You have abandoned or left the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. You see, there's a little recipe for us. something just in your mind. I don't know. Sometimes you need these little gimmicks just to, well, how do I get back on track? I'm not obeying as I ought. I see now in the Word that means it's a love problem. How do I get back to loving the Lord like I should? He gives us three words here this morning. Remember, repent, and you could say, return. Remember. He says, remember what it was like when you met Jesus Christ for the first time. Remember what it was like when you realized how hopeless and sin-filled that you were. Remember how lost you were and how exciting it was to realize that Jesus Christ took your place. My sin, I'm the one who messed up. And he took it all for me. That's an awesome thing. That's going to make you want to love someone like that. Secondly, he said to repent. In other words, admit that this is wrong. You come to God and say, God, I should love you more this way. And I realize I shouldn't be indifferent to this. I shouldn't just be okay being lukewarm and cool in my heart. God, I want grace. I want you to help me restore and be back to where I were. And finally, not only do you remember, that's an act of your mind, to repent, an act of your heart. He says, get involved. Do the works. And for you, that could mean something different than me. But the point is, get involved. Serve the Lord. There's a man named A.W. Pink who has written some things that I don't agree with, but one of them that I really do agree with is this. He said, when your faith falters, the surest way to restore it is obedience. When your faith falters, the surest way to restore it is obedience. When you find in your heart you're growing cold, you know you should read the Word, you know you should be praying, you know you should be spending time with other believers, there's all these things you know you should be doing, but you just don't feel like it. Mr. Pink would say, you know what, do them anyway. Because just as sometimes you have a vehicle or a car where you have to push it to get it going, once you get it going, it runs on its own. He says, when you just obey the things that you know that are right, remember, do the works you did at first. That has an effect of warming your heart again. Because see, these things are good. Spending time with the Lord, you read about him, you appreciate who he is. That's why we dedicate an hour every Sunday morning to remembering the Lord Jesus. And different people this morning stood up and in prayer and in song and in word, we heard about how awesome he is, how he had time for people. I love reading stories about how he always had time for people. Of anyone, we all think we're busy. Who would have been or who ought to have been more busy than the Lord Jesus? Limitless things he could have been doing every day, yet he would spend hours with one woman at a well, talking about whatever she wanted. Why? Because he loved her. And that's the person he was. Children loved him. What a magnetic personality he must have had. Just when you learn about who Jesus Christ is, you can't help but be attracted to him. Remember, repent, and do the works you did at first. That's one recipe to getting that love back to where it ought to be. But now let's return. So we're in John 14. The Lord has said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The obedience will flow out of a life like that. Now in the other verses we read, just a couple thoughts before we continue on. Notice in verse 16, we have an introduction to a new character. And in fact, verse 16 is one of those special verses where we see all three parts of the Trinity in that verse. He says, I, that is the Lord Jesus, will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. In other words, a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will come alongside you. So a couple quick things on him. That's his role. He's a comforter, a helper, someone who's going to be with you forever. This is the first time he is mentioned by name. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Notice also in verse 16, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The very first pronoun used to describe the Holy Spirit is not it, but he. He's a person. And finally, something else to learn on him. You notice at the end of verse 17, it says, he dwells with you, or in other words, amongst you. The Holy Spirit is in the world, but he says very soon, he shall be in you. And we've been studying that on Tuesday evenings as we work through the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit went from simply being in the world and acting as a force for God, to coming to living inside his people, as he does today for you, to with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Remember, they've just found out he's leaving. He said, no, I'm going to come back. I'm going to be with you. We're introduced in verse 17 and 19 to this concept of the world. And what is the world? It says, the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, but you know him. So contrast. the world versus you. What is the world? Seems pretty obvious. We're in the world, right? But it's been best described as this. When the Bible talks about the world, I like Bill McDonald, who described it as that place which seeks to be happy without God. That place which seeks to be happy without God. So it's not the planet, the trees, the lands, the oceans, countries, continents, all that. That's not what he's talking about here. It's that place which seeks to be happy without God. In other words, perhaps you, this morning, have no idea what I'm talking about, couldn't care less, were brought here by someone, I wish you were anywhere but here. I'm glad you are here. But the Bible here would be describing you as part of the world. In other words, everything you live for, your hopes, your dreams, your riches, it all ends with this world. That one day, as we all know, that we will pass on. That we none of us live here forever. If we're living for the world, then we're saying, that's it. You don't know what's beyond. Maybe there's an afterlife, maybe there isn't. But everything about you, you've lived for the world. That's what the Bible is saying here. He says, you, my friend, can have no access to this comforter, this spirit of truth. This is, on the other hand, he said, for you, remember he's speaking to the 11 here, but in other words, those who have decided to make their life about Jesus Christ, they want to live for him. He says, this spirit is for you. So the world versus you. How do you get? You see, every one of us started out life as part of the world. None of us were born looking for God. None of us were born with any understanding, really, of our need for God. But there comes a point when we realize there is something beyond us in this world, whether you call him God or something else, something beyond. If you consider the facts, it seems pretty straightforward that that could be the case. So therefore, you're confronted with the reality. Is it true or is it not? Is there a God or is there not? And what you do with that decision will determine what happens to you when you leave this world. Because I firmly believe that there is something beyond this world. And so the world here, when we make a decision, see, God entered into this world. We talked about that this morning, the Christmas story, if you will. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid aside his glory, his position, everything beautiful about what he had, and he was born in squalor, in poverty, in filth of this world. Why? God intervened in time so that he could take your place and mine. See, he lived that perfect life. We talked about how he was born of a virgin. He inherited nothing of that sinful nature that you and I are plagued by. And yet he took himself, he took on him the sins of the world. He was willing to die. He was nailed to a cross. And God brought him back in life and resurrection. Why? So that we could identify with him. And this morning, through faith, if we say, Jesus Christ died for my sins too, we're part of him. We're on his side now. He says, I take you out of the world. You're no longer part of that system anymore. You're now living for something beyond this world. The world versus you. Verse 19, we see it again there. A little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you shall live also. That is such a key part to the verse. You see, why does the resurrection of Jesus Christ matter so much? Why couldn't he simply have died on the cross, been buried? And yes, he took my place. He died for me. Great. Why does he have to be alive for there to be eternal life? He is eternal life. Notice this verse, end of verse 19 there. Because I live, you shall live also. You see, the key is, what happens on your confession of faith? You say, I want to live for Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ took my place for my sin. What happens is God says you are born again. From heaven's view, you have a new nature, new creation. He puts you in Christ. So now as God looks down at you, he no longer sees you in your failings, your sins, everything you've done wrong. He sees you just as he sees his own perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And so the fact that Jesus is alive is the proof and promise that you too will have eternal life. Because I live, you will live also. That's a promise that he has given to us, and that's why we want to be on Jesus' side. Verse 20, it's one of those tongue twister verses, isn't it? So much in it, you could try to make sense of it, but let's just read it quickly. At that day, that is, when they see him after the resurrection, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So you could try to draw it out, I and the Father. So Jesus is in the Father, and you are in me, so we're in Jesus. But then it falls apart when he says, and I in you. Well, then you can't draw it anymore. What does it mean? Well, think about it not so much as something you could draw on paper, but just what is he saying? you will know, he says, that I am in the Father. In other words, that everything that Jesus said, he's God, he's deity. And then he says, and you in me, your position in Christ, the beauty of it, that you are accepted by God in eternity in heaven, not because of who you are, but because you have the credentials of Jesus Christ. So not only you in him, he says, I in you. So if the you in me is future and position, the I in you is today and power. See, Jesus will come to live inside you through his Holy Spirit, and he enables us to do exactly what we're talking about today. Let's go ahead. Next verse we find, let's read verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's the second time we've had this idea. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now it's the opposite. I put he or she, it was a gender neutral word used in your Bible, so no question there that it's referring to both genders. He or she who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. So if you look at your life and see obedience, that's a sign that you love the Lord. If you see love for the Lord, that's a sign you obey. It works both ways. And the Lord is reinforcing this to them. There's also, every time, as I said, there's five instances in this chapter, we're going to talk about this, the scope grows. First one's very simple. Well, now he adds to it in verse 21, if you love me, you will be loved by my Father. That's a claim to deity in itself, because there's nothing else you could say that about in the world. If you say, I love, I don't know, chocolate, baseball, something, fill in the blank for you, something that you could say in your heart, you love this thing, could we honestly say that God the Father is excited about that? Well, the answer is no. Because God wants us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. He is a jealous God, and that's where he wants our love and our affection to be in the right place. Well, here Jesus is saying, if you love me, God loves that. Only time you could say that is if Jesus is God. And so that's why exactly he's saying that. If you have my commandments and keep them. So in other words, if you find your life is characterized by obedience, that's a sign that you love the Lord Jesus. And so you can self-evaluate your life this way. Now, verse 22, we get a question. Very good one. Judas, it says Judas not Iscariot, that wasn't his last name, but to distinguish him from the other perhaps better known Judas, this man also was known as Thaddeus in the Gospels, for those of you interested. He asks a question. He says, Lord, how is it you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And I couldn't help myself. I had to think, ever since I was a kid, I had wished God would have made some kind of goggles so that you would put them on, and as you looked around, you would see who is with Christ and who is not. And it would just be so clear. You wouldn't have to worry about that person saved, that person saved, that person, oh, you're not, I need to go talk to you. Just as a child, that was how it would have made sense to me. And as I read this verse here, to me, this is a goggles verse, because the Lord has just said, the world's never going to see me again, but you're going to see me. And Judas, he's probably not thinking of goggles, but that's what I think of when I read this verse. How is that, Lord? How is it going to work? How could you possibly reveal yourself just to your followers, but not to the world? How is that going to work? Well, we know the answer is not goggles. The answer is, he's going to come and live inside us. And so that you, my friend, if you are part of what I called the world earlier, you have no interest in God or his things, I could tell you that Jesus Christ is part of my life and I know him and I have a relationship with him. You could say, I don't see him, I think you're crazy. And that's your prerogative. But I know the reality of it because I know he's inside me. And if you can talk to other believers here this morning, those who have dedicated their life to Christ, they could say the same thing. You don't see him, but I know he's there. It's exactly what we read in this verse. So how does that work? Well, let's go to our next verse. Verse 23, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So notice again how the scope is expanded. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you have my commandments and keep them, that's a sign that you love me. Now, if anyone loves me, you'll keep my words. So now we realize he's not just speaking to 11 men in a room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. No, this is a message far beyond that. It's a message that extends to every one of us here today. Every one of you are afforded this same opportunity that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone loves me, a sign of that is they'll keep my words. And I love how he changes the word here from commandments to words. Because if it was commandments, I'm sure we could have an hour-long argument. Well, when he said that, was that a commandment or was that just a statement? Because if it's just a statement, we don't really need to keep it, right? If the Lord knew all this, we would slice and dice and get all these exceptions and so on. He says, no, it's none of that. It's my words. Everything that I have said is what he's saying. In other words, you would want to do what Jesus said, whether it was on record or off record, whether it was a commandment or not. No, you just want to obey. You want to be like him. If anyone loves me, he says, that's what your life is going to be like. You will keep my words. Again, the third time, you see this coming again. Obedience and love. An obedience problem is a love problem and vice versa. Now, I want to take a moment for a little bit of an aside. The end of verse 23 there says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our, my Bible has, abode with him. Now, that's an interesting word. Let's see if we got it. Perfect. Your Bible might say home. You'll come and make our home or abode with him. Interesting word for this reason. You only find it twice in the original Greek language in your entire Bible. Two times. And believe it or not, both of them are actually in this chapter. So that's very telling to me. Why is it such a unique word used, and it's used twice in 2 minutes, and then for the other thousands of years, it's never used again? Maybe there's something there for us to stop and consider. So that's why we're taking a little bit of an aside this morning. Now, what does it mean? Okay, think about verse 23 for a second. I don't think it's too much of a stretch for us to understand what the home or abode there might be. He said, remember, the context was Jesus says, the world's not going to see me, but you're going to know I'm there. We're going to come and make our home with you. So in other words, I think he's saying we're going to come live inside you. In other words, the home or the abode is your body. That God himself will come to live inside you. Christ dwelleth in me. So what about the other verse, John 14:2? We didn't read that one early in the chapter, but it's one I'm sure you've heard before. In my Father's house are many either rooms, or your Bible might say mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. So every time you read that verse, I'm wondering what you think of. In my Father's house are many mansions, and there's been hymns written about it, and there's pictures, I'm sure, of grandeur, and streets, and huge houses, and my mansion, I don't know, will it be bigger than yours or not? What's more humble? I don't know. How does this work, right? Like, or is it rooms? Is there some big heavenly hotel where we each have a room, and that's our spot where we just relax, and then we go out and socialize, and we come back to our room? I don't think any of that's the idea at all. And here's why we're taking a moment to think about this. The first one, our home and abode, I'd say unquestionably is a body. It's our body today. God's going to come live inside you. Is it possible then that the mansions or rooms, remember, same word, that the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare is not a structure or even a room inside a hotel, but rather what if that is our eternal body? The place where you will dwell as a soul. Now, is there anywhere else in the scriptures that links together this idea between a body and a home? Well, in fact, there is. And I even tried to color-code it and use pictures for you to hopefully follow along. And I hope I'm not hopelessly confusing people. But let's read 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "For we know that if this tent, that is, our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." So what is he talking about there? Well, I believe, if you read the context and consider, again, he's talking about our bodies. He said, today we live inside a tent. Now, there's people here who know a lot more about camping than I do, but I know this much. Living in a tent for a little while, kind of fun. Living in a tent forever, not fun. Why? Tent falls apart. A tent is nothing but thin canvas wrapped around poles. And you could say the same thing, honestly, about our bodies, right? With thin canvas, some of us may be a little thicker than others, but wrapped around poles. That's all it is. And some of you, you know a lot more about this. I'm kind of at that stage in life where my tent's starting to fall apart. And I get hurt more than I used to and all these things. And those of you, I'm sure, could tell me stories about how the tent used to be pretty solid and now it's not what it once was. It's a beautiful analogy, isn't it, for what our body is like. God says, you have a structure. It holds your soul. That's what it is. It's a tent. But the problem is, it's not forever. Your bodies, they decay, they fall apart, and one day we lay them in the ground. But he says, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have hope. You're not going to live in a tent forever. Someday you're going to have what he calls a house. Now, is it a mansion? Well, think about it. No, if you read the end of the verse, he's saying, no, we're longing to put it on. In other words, it's an eternal body, a permanent body. Just as the tent was a beautiful analogy for our temporary bodies today, the house is what God chose us to use as an analogy for that eternal body that you will live in forever in heaven. That one's never going to fall apart, never going to change, never going to decay. Much more permanent than a tent. All this to say, coming back to John 14, I submit to you that I believe the mansions or rooms is our eternal bodies. Permanent, what we will be in, just as the abode or the tent is our temporary bodies today. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled program in John 14. So, we talked about at the end of verse 23, this abode. Now, verse 24, we find our fourth statement about love and obedience. And notice the Lord here turns to the inverse, the negative side. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Whoever does not love me will not keep my words. You see, this is a refute for someone who might say, you know what, I love the teachings of Jesus, but I don't live for Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. His stuff's good. I want to do what he says, but I don't really want any part of him in my life. The Lord here is saying that's impossible. He's saying, if you don't love me, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to keep my sayings either. And we might be tempted to say, well, that's his opinion. I'm doing it. Well, no. That's why I love how he tacked on at the end of the verse. This wasn't his opinion. What did he say? This word is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So he's saying, if you don't agree with number four up here, he says, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God, the Creator God, the Heavenly Father God. Because he said, this is the way it works. If you love me, he says, you're going to obey me. If you don't love me, he says, you're not going to obey me. That's how it is. So you can't hope to have any opportunity to keep what God wants in his word, to obey him, and one day at the end say, well, I got into heaven because I obeyed him. I had nothing to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, that's fallacy. It's impossible. It will not happen. So if you want a life of obedience, you need to work on that relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's continue in our final few minutes here as we wrap things up. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, in other words, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I have said. So the Holy Spirit will be there as a helper for us. Let's go down to verse 28. You have heard how I said to you, I'm going away and will come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Every time I now read that verse, I tear up a little bit, because that verse became very special to me. If you've ever lost a loved one, or my mother passed away in 2012, and I remember one email in particular where someone sent me that verse, and he said, when I think of your mother, I was reminded of what the Lord Jesus said here. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I'm gone to the Father. And that was really precious to me at that time, because you realize what love is, right? Love is wanting the best for the other person. And so, it may mean something to you, it may not, but every time I read that verse, I pause. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm gone to the Father. That's a precious thought. Verse 30, now the tone changes quite noticeably. The Lord says to them, hereafter, I will not talk much more with you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. What a statement. The prince of this world, of course, the Lord Jesus here is referring to Satan, the enemy, the one who tempted him in the wilderness, and then the scriptures say they departed him for a time. Well, that time is ceasing now. Satan is coming and coming hard. His desire is to thwart God's plans, that God would not be able to have salvation for the world. The Lord knew Satan was coming for him. But what a statement, and one more reason why I love him. I rejoice that he could say this. The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. What a statement. You know, Satan has a lot in you and I that he can push and pull and prod and tempt us. But the Lord himself knew there was nothing in him who would respond. It's as if the Lord is acknowledging he is the prince of this world, that he has great dominion in the world, that Satan is allowed to have power in the world, but he says his dominion stops outside my chest. He has no dominion in here. And praise God for that, that the Lord Jesus is stronger than Satan. Now notice verse 31, and with this we'll wrap it up. I said there was five, so we've got to find a fifth one. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go. You may have heard before, this is the only time you find in all of Scripture where the Lord Jesus said in words, I love my Father. Does that mean he didn't love him? Well, no, of course not. How do we know that he loved the Father? He didn't have to go around with a billboard, or he didn't have to go around telling people, singing songs, I love the Father, I love the Father, I love the Father. No, he showed it through his actions. So notice, again, if we just underline, draw to attention the point here, he says, I love my Father, and he has given me commandment. What was that commandment? That you would enter into this world, that you would lay down your life, suffer untold things so that we could redeem this creation back to have a relationship with me forever. Do you think he wanted to do that? I don't need to answer the question. Because he simply says, the Father gave it to me as a commandment. There's no question. I love the Father, and so there's no question in my mind. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to do it. Why? Because I love my Father. And so the commandment to be the sin sacrifice, the sin bearer for the world, so I do. And he says, arise and let's go. And they left the confines of that upper room, went out into the garden, and it wasn't long he'd be arrested, taken, and start to suffer these things we're talking about. Why did he do it? First and foremost, I would say, his love for his Heavenly Father. He loved the world, no question about that, but in the priority of it, I would say, His obedience to his Father said, I love the Father, as the Father has given me commandments, so I do. So here's the five. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you have my commandments and keep them, that's a sign that you love me. If anyone, he says, this is an offer extended to all of us. If anyone loves me, they'll keep my words. That's a sign you love. Flip it around. If you don't love me, you're not going to keep my words. That's a fact. He says, so don't even try. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And finally, the best teachers you've ever had in school, in life, and whatever, are those who teach not by word, but by example. See, the Lord Jesus was living out what he has just taught them. Easy to talk about it from the confines of a comfortable chair. Far different when you've got to put one foot in front of the other and face what he was about to face. But he did it because he loved his Father. So the lesson comes back to us. The goal for us is that we would learn obedience to Christ's ways. It started out with that title slide, that little graphic at the start, remember? The foundation of obedience. I believe the foundation of obedience is love. You can establish obedience through fear of consequences or through the prospect of a reward, and that might work for a little while. But that will not cause you to go the extra mile. And God knew this. And so he wanted us to be so clear this morning that if you find in your life you wish you were more obedient to God's word, you wish you were closer to him, you wish, says the obedience problem is a love problem. We got to get back to loving the Lord, how we ought to. How do we do that? Well, perhaps many ways. You can listen to songs or read or pray or whatever, but I drew your attention to Revelation 2 where the Lord Jesus pointed out to the church at Ephesus three things. He said, you've left your first love. Remember, repent, and return. Remember what it was like to find Jesus Christ. Repent and agree with God. This is wrong. I should love you better. And ask for grace for him to help you. And finally, do the works. Get involved. Serve him. And that will warm your heart again. And finally, the last one I put down here as a note. You know, it's better to express our love through actions than words. That's what the Lord said. Only once did he ever say that he loved the Father. But we have no question in our minds that he loved his Heavenly Father. Why? Because his actions spoke much louder than his words. So let's pray and ask God to help us to obey him, but at the same time to love the Lord Jesus as we ought. Let's pray. Father God, your word is clear, our teachings sometimes are not. I pray, Father, you would help us to reconsider our lives, where we're at. Some of us are on fire right now. Some of us have grown cold. Your desire would be that everyone in this room would have a relationship with Jesus Christ, would understand that he is the Savior, that he is the one who took our place, laying down his life for us, that we could have eternal life and be with him, and you give us a new start, and you want us to learn to obey you because it's healthy and good and will help us to grow in our lives. We end up broken so many times, fallen on the ground and just a mess in our lives. And Father, I wonder if we realize that the problem is not an obedience or a rules problem, but a love problem. Father, help us to get back to know and remember the Lord Jesus for who he is, to appreciate his character, to fall in love with him again. We would do anything for those that we love. And so, Father, give us that conviction to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And obedience is not something we need to work at. If you love me, you will keep my commands. That will flow. Father, we pray this for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy, and he deserves it in this place. We pray you'd help us to remember your word as we go from this place now. We ask you to bless us in safety. We pray this for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Can get those up here on the screen to introduce ourselves to the topic this morning.